Tom Cruise, famous actor, well known, perhaps not so well known, is that he's a keen proponent of Ron Hubbard's Church of Scientology organization. He promotes Scientology. In the 1960s, the Beatles went to India and sat at the feet of Hindu gurus. And this prompted others to do the same, and it started a trail of pilgrims journeying to India. And I know that because my brother was one of them. Looking like John Lennon with his long hair and wire-framed glasses, he set off in his VW van with a dragon painted on the front. Co-founder of Hard Rock Cafe, the American businessman Isaac Tigret commended Sai Baba, the South Indian self-professed divine. When I was at university, there were those who recommended to me transcendental meditation, and I was drawn in for a while. So many people are presenting, commending things to others. Who or what do you commend to others when they look at you? Well, I'm very glad that Mrs. Mary Arnold, in her hospitality and her whole demeanour, commended Jesus Christ to me as she spoke to me of him one day many years ago. And then a little later, while travelling in the States, as you know, Ken and Marcia Brown, they spoke to me of Christ, but they commended him to me when I saw their lives. They spoke and they commended Christ to me. So Paul here says, writing to slaves, that their lives should in every way make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. In other words, they should live in such a way as to commend Christ to their masters and all around. And so the title this morning is Living to Commend Christ. That is, to live in such a way that it attracts people to Jesus Christ. As a Christian, it's now my job to commend Christ to others. And if you profess his name, it is your calling too, as well. Let's just think for a moment about slavery. Slavery was a fact of life in the Roman Empire. Slaves and servants were an essential component in Roman society. In Italy particularly, there was a large number of slaves, less so in the colonies. Many worked in the fields, on imperial estates, in commerce, or as domestic servants in the home. Sometimes they were able to obtain their freedom, maybe in exchange for a fee. Well, the New Testament is clear and unambiguous that slave trading was evil. Paul lists slave traders among the lawbreakers and rebels in 1 Timothy 1. And trading in the bodies and souls of men, we're told in Revelation 18, is included in the activities of Babylon the Great, which is really a picture of Rome that would one day lead to its destruction. So although the New Testament is very clear about that, the teaching of the New Testament is not to tell a slave to run off, but that they should stay where they are and be obedient to their masters. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. And that's important because he says it three times in about five verses. However, Paul does say, although if you can gain your freedom, then do so. And God also tells masters to treat their slaves with dignity and respect, in essence recognizing their humanity. Even more radical was Paul's insistence on the spiritual model, moral equality of all people, since in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And so we need to appreciate just how remarkable this teaching was in the context of the first century. In those days, slaves were seen as inferior. Living tools is Aristotle's memorable phrase. The teaching of the New Testament could not be more different from the prevailing view of the time. And with the collapse of the Roman authority in the western half of the empire, slavery began a slow decline in Europe. And this was due to the influence of Christianity, which emphasized the sanctity of life and that everyone was made created equal by God. Sadly, since sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, man's innate desire to exploit his fellow man has meant that slavery, in all its ugly forms, has been rife across the world ever since. However, before we sort of dig into slavery, we need to understand that the word used for slave here is doulos, quite a familiar word, doulos. And it's also translated bondservant, bondsman, or servant, just translated servant. So this includes house servants, employees, anyone in some form of servitude or obligated to another, whether contracted or not. And the word is also used metaphorically for somebody who gives up himself to the will of another. So that's just a little bit of background. Many of those who came to faith in the early church, and it's true ever since, joined the church from the poorest levels of society. And that was God's good purpose. When the disciples went out to preach about the kingdom of God, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, prayed, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." So the church was mainly made up of the less powerful, the less educated, those at the lower levels of society. And indeed, many in the churches then were slaves. And it was very difficult because there's no Sunday off in those days. You just had to work on through. And slaves were everywhere, and their conduct was open for all to see. After all, if you're living in a house with somebody, how can you hide your life to anyone? All eyes are on you. So being in servitude, for many, you know, it was a hard life, and it engendered resentment, bitterness, and that resulted in a bad attitude. Slaves would be slow to respond to the master's orders. They would drag their feet. They would do the minimum required, making themselves all but useless. It's our human nature, isn't it, to be like that? And that's not just true of slaves, is it? It's true of all of us. Every manager of employees or contract workers knows how miserable it is when someone doesn't want to work. I was at the MOT station earlier this week, and the manager was buzzing around, and I said, "Oh, you're getting into detail a lot, aren't you?" And without his immediate response was talking about mechanics, getting them to work. "That's the problem," he said. "You can make all the laws you like, but if somebody wants to skive off and cut corners, they'll find a way." So in this passage, there are two main areas that Paul addresses. Two areas where he says, servants should not talk back to their masters, and servants should not steal from them. You can just imagine, can't you, expressing that resentment and bitterness with lots of grumbling and lots of complaining, back chat, you know, as much as you're able to get away with, from a heart that really says and communicates to everyone, "I don't want to do this. I just don't want to do it." And then there's the other area that's easy to fall into as well. Theft. Stealing. You often see on the news, don't you? Carers are increasingly caught out because they've been stealing from those they are to help. Everywhere. It goes on. My mother sometimes holds up a little book she's got. She said it used to be gold round the edges. And one of her carers years ago took that. The slave Onesimus in the Bible book Philemon ran away. And what was he doing? He ran away with the silver or something. He'd been a thief. He'd stolen from his master. So that's slavery. That's how people are naturally. It's how we are naturally. But then imagine that slave hears about Jesus. And that slave turns to Christ. And the moment he does that, there's a change, a dramatic change in that slave. Something has happened to him. When you come to Christ, there's a dramatic change. That's what he does in a person. Is that true of you? Have you experienced that? Do you know of it? Can you talk of it? There should be a huge difference in action and attitude. Attitude and action. The story goes of a mother despairing of getting her son to smarten up, to look after himself, to wear clean and tidy clothes, and generally make some effort to look respectable. Know what I'm talking about? Then one day, with no word from her, everything's changed. Suddenly, he's smart, he's clean, he's always pruning himself. What caused this dramatic change? You got it, a girl. A girl turns up, and everything is different. He's doing his best. How many servants and slaves have their master despairing of them? No amount of urging, persuading, beatings could make any real change. Then Christ comes, and bang, it's all so different. Not driven by a stick, but by love. A new heart, a new action, motivated by love. Now Paul can say, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them. Not just do the minimum they have to do, but try and please them. Not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. So Paul is saying how slaves should live, that they are not just serving their master alone, they are now serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to the slaves at Colossae, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. What a difference that makes. What it is to know that you are not just serving your boss, but the Lord, and you're aiming to please him. And Jesus addressed this, didn't he, in different places, thinking particularly of the Sermon on the Mount. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. The Roman law required that if they needed some help, they could pull somebody out of the crowd and say, carry this. And of course, you remember the situation with Jesus on the cross, don't you? They pulled out Simon of Cyrene, who was in town, and they said, you carry this beam, the cross. And that's what he had to do. And the soldiers could require you to carry it a mile. And you can imagine what people did, couldn't you? They say, oh, it's too heavy. I want to put it down now. How much further do I have to go? And grumbling every step of the way. Not for a Christian, not with somebody who's had Jesus come to change them and they love him now. A Christian is different. We say, 1 mile? I'll go 2 miles. I'll keep going. Why not even more? So Christ makes people different. Christians are different. It's true in our church as well. There are differences in giving jobs to people, as I've discovered, and many others have as well. If I want to give a job to somebody, I give it to somebody who's busy, because I know they'll get on with it. I give it to somebody who's willing, because I know they'll get on with it. It's easy for me. But then I think I ought to give jobs for everyone. But then I know, for some, they really don't want to do it. There'll be a reason. There'll be a I can't do attitude. And if they were to do it, it would be done with a sigh. That's not done for the Lord. I'd rather they didn't do it. The whole letter, actually, to Titus is about doing good. And we should do good and make every effort to do good. A servant who won't work is useless. A servant who cannot be trusted is a liability. I wonder how many house owners in those days were afraid to even leave their homes, wondering what might be pilfered and stolen when they got back. But for a Christian servant or slave, how different it would be. He or she would be trustworthy, reliable, willing. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Do you remember how he was put in prison? And he was so exemplary in his attitude, his actions, he's put in charge. Remember Daniel? We've been thinking about Daniel the last couple of months ago. He was given high office. People tried to gang up on him. And it says, they tried to find grounds for charges against him in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. You see, the king valued Daniel. He was worth his weight in gold because of the kind of person he was. And it's because of God. He loved God. So we are what we are in society. A servant is a servant because he has to be. We don't have to be grumbling or bitter. We can be servant-hearted. A Christian servant is a servant because he has to be, but he is servant-hearted. He wants to be. He has a different attitude. It's a Christ-like attitude. Daniel was a high-ranking official. Now, he could have exploited that for his own ends. But Daniel, for his high position, he was still servant-hearted. And I met Christians in high positions of authority, and they're servant-hearted. You meet Christians with much money, and they're generous-hearted. So God has placed you where he wants you to be, geographically, socially. And it will be different for each one of you. But what he wants is a servant heart, a Christ-like heart, that your life will then be attractive to others around, and they will be attracted to Christ. Your attractive life attracts people to the source of that, which is Jesus Christ. And here's our great example. He's the Son of Man who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Isaiah it says, "Here is my servant." Christ is the suffering servant. It is he who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So here is our great example. It's Jesus who knelt down and washed those dirty, smelly feet of the disciples that we were reading about earlier. And then he gets up and says, "I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master. Now that you do, that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So there's the way of blessing. And so if he has done that and we follow him, then we are the same. If you follow Christ to glory, then you must be a servant and sufferer for him as well, probably, on that way to glory. And we should do it gladly, because he did it gladly. So it's not to run away and seek something better for myself, but to seek Christ to help me where he has placed me at the moment. And that's why, I'll refer to it again, it says, "Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. And by conversely, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave." So if Christ has died for you and he shed his blood for you, then you belong to him. You are his servant and slave. To have a great master is a wonderful thing. It's the best thing. How foolish Adam and Eve were when they broke off from the joyful service of a wonderful, good and perfect God. They thought they were breaking free and sought to take God's place, making themselves Lord and God. They wanted to serve their own ends and be master of their own destinies. How foolish. What they didn't bargain on was that someone who sins becomes a slave to sin. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." It may not immediately seem that way. It seems like we're on the path of freedom because I can decide what I want to do. But given time, it becomes obvious that those who swear, sexually immoral, the greedy man or woman becomes trapped in it, like an addiction. It's a hook. There's another force at work. That sinner, slave, and they go together, cannot serve Christ or do what is good. He's bonded to another one who has mastery over him, one cruel and hateful. So somebody who is still dead in sin cannot live a Christian life. There needs to be a change. For man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. We cannot expect somebody who is not born again, not freed from sin through the forgiveness that Christ purchased on the cross, to be able to love and obey God. might try hard, might put some actions in place to make it look and give that impression, but the truth is they can't and they don't want to, deep down. I wonder if there's some here who would like to, but never sought Christ for forgiveness of sins, to have those bonds of sin freed, to pull you out of that and set you free, just like God's right hand did with the Egyptians there in that early reading. The cross is there. Christ is receiving all who will come in repentance and faith. If you haven't already come to Christ, then come to him. The offer is still there. Now is the time. It's important. Christ is really the father in that prodigal son story, looking out for the wayward son to head towards him. And if you do, he will set you free, and you'll be really free. Do you remember when Paul was in prison in Philippi? I've not been in prison. I won't ask for a show of hands, but it's not a nice experience, particularly in those days. He was in the lowest part of the cell, in the dungeon, in stocks, having been beaten. Terrible. And yet, as you know, Paul and Silas at midnight were singing hymns to God. And then there's an earthquake and the jailer, thinking that they're escaping, rushes in. But Paul says, don't worry, we're all here. To which the jailer replies, what can I do to be saved? He's amazed. It suddenly dawns on the jailer that actually it's really he who's in prison and Paul is free. Paul, despite his chains, is the free man. And he can see Paul is free. That's why he says, what can I do to be free or to be saved? And there are some here this morning in that situation. Ask the same question. What can I do to be free and saved? And the answer is for you, just as it was for this jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on him and he will be saved. There's the promise. And Christ is still awaiting sinners to come to him. And he's able to save. He is able to save. So to know that freedom of forgiveness of your sins and to have turned away from them and to declare that Christ is Lord, not you, and acknowledge his right lordship over you as the one who created you and made you, then that is to make us his servant and slave. And then we are free to serve him. A Christian is someone who's set free from sin and now a slave to righteousness. So Paul wrote his letters to Timothy and Titus from prison in Rome. And he says these interesting words. He says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Well, he doesn't say a Roman prisoner. He speaks of the Lord as him being a prisoner of the Lord. I'm his prisoner. So to serve Christ is to have him as the master, and we are willing slaves. Now, this teaching is lost largely on the church today. A servant attitude, saved to serve, saved to give our time and energies for the good of others. May there not be any resistance here to be willing to do that. Because when we do that, we commend Christ to others. Jesus called his disciples together and said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, as we've heard, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in the Roman world, what a great way to let everybody know what Christ can do. Slaves were everywhere. Their lives were open for all to see. And so the many slaves and servants who became Christians, they were in a unique position to witness for Christ. Thus Paul can say that they should live out their new godly lives so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. I mentioned before, a few weeks ago, this Iranian Christian, Mojtaba, if I can pronounce that properly, imprisoned in the notorious Evin prison. And he says the Lord taught him that the only way the many inside would hear the gospel would be if a Christian was placed inside. He realized that it was God's will for him. He would now sacrifice his all for Jesus. In other words, he's Jesus' slave. I never prayed to God for God to release me from prison, he says. It doesn't matter what situation I'm in. I can work in God's kingdom wherever God places me. It doesn't matter if it's in prison or out of prison, because persecution will take the gospel to the places where nothing else can do it. So although he was behind bars, amongst all the prisoners, he was the free man, free to live and commend Christ. A servant looks to the master's interest first. Some who are saved in poor countries, they go to Bible college in the West, and then they never go back. How sad that those who could benefit so much don't see them again. Christians undergoing persecution are caught up in all sorts of things, whether it's a civil war, and have a real tension whether to stay or go. And many Christians decide, I'll stay. I will stay and be the Lord's person there and trust him for it, even though it might cost them their lives. Those slaves were there to make the teaching about Christ attractive. In other words, people who'd heard something about Jesus, not terribly interested, not terribly impressed, when they saw the lives of these changed slaves, suddenly they were interested. Suddenly, Christ was appealing to them, and they were keen to know more. So I wonder, through you, whether people who have had little interest in things of God, they look at your life, and now they're interested. They thought Christianity was irrelevant, they look at your life, and now they see it's not irrelevant, it's important. And Christ can make a real change in them as he's made a change in you. And that's why when we become a Christian, we should make the most of every sphere of influence we have, whether it's the workplace or whether it's our neighbours and friends or whatever we're involved with. I've just talked to Mark about the workplace. Mark's Christ's man there in that workplace. It's not easy. But there's hundreds of people who can see Christ, you know, from 9 to 5 each day because of what he's done in Mark's life. So I say to all of us here who are Christians, do people see Christ in a better light when they look at your life? Sometimes we find people stop in the open air and they listen to us speaking. And why do they listen to us? Because they've been in the City Mission Hostel or some other hostel. They've received Christian love. They've seen it in action. And now they're starting to listen. They want to know more. I mentioned Ken and Marcia Brown. They spoke to me. It wasn't just what they said. It was how they were living that impressed me. How they were living made Christ attractive. It commended Christ to me. It wasn't just words. So be faithful in your calling. As a Christian, you're called to be salt and light where you are. God knows what he's doing. He can take care of you. Make sure you make the teaching of Christ attractive. Amen.